Let us pray. Father, I just thank you so much for these meetings so far, for the meetings coming up with Timothy and Brandon and myself, each of us preaching twice, once today, once tomorrow. And I just ask you for every one of us that you'll be merciful, because we are just flesh and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we need thee. We're weak, Lord. You said your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I just ask today that thou dost be merciful and cleanse me in the blood of Jesus Christ and fill me with thy Holy Spirit and be present in this meeting. And let people know that it wasn't Roy Daniel that spoke, but that God, through his word, spoke to men. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I've got a question. It's a simple question. It's a very important question. It's probably one of the most important questions that you could ever ask anybody on earth. And that is, do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Psalm 66, verse 16 says, David says, "Come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Here was someone who wanted to tell other people about what he had done for his soul. Now, imagine, I just like to give a story that came to my mind. It's not a true story, but it's just, I've got an imagination, so I think sometimes. And let's say in the 1800s, there was a man who was a prospector for diamonds, and he went to South America or South Africa or somewhere, and he supposedly found the world in the jungles, there's the world's largest diamond. And he was very excited, and he traveled all the way back to New York City. And in those days, they didn't have television and movies and all those terrifying things. And so it was quite a big occasion. He contacted the reporters and the newspapers and said, "Send everybody you can. Tomorrow I'm going to unveil the world's largest diamond." And he was pretty sure it was, from what he could see, a true, large, amazing 600-carat diamond. But to test diamonds, whether they are true or false, I don't know if they had these methods in those days, but what they do in Africa is they got a diamond testing liquid, and you put the diamond in that tester, and if the diamond is true, then basically that diamond will not dissolve. But if it's any other stone, it will dissolve away and you will have nothing left. And just in case he didn't have this testing apparatus down in South America, just in case it was false, he kind of knew it wasn't false. He just put it in the diamond tester that night so he could tell them the next day that he even had tested it and he knew it was a real diamond. And imagine the shock the next morning when he found out that the diamond was gone and there was no diamond. And he had a very embarrassing thing to face. It was hundreds of people that had come together to see the world's largest diamonds, to talk about it in newspapers, and to tell their friends about it. And he had to stand up and say that, unfortunately, he'd made a mistake and there was no diamond. And that would be very, very sad. But something even more sad than that is to think of a person who goes through life thinking that he has something so precious as a testimony in that he knows Jesus Christ, and then on the judgment day to find out that he didn't know Jesus Christ. That is far more tragic than all the effort and work that this person put into getting this diamond and eventually showing it to people, that embarrassment on that day. And there are lots of people, according to the Bible, who have this problem. They honestly, only on the judgment day, will find out that they don't have a testimony. Many shall say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name? In the name, am I getting the wrong order, but done many wonderful works and cast out demons. And then when I profess unto you, said Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many people are going to find out to their shame that on the judgment day, they didn't really have a testimony. Now in South Africa, me and my wife, I have a slight sense of humor at times. And I like to drive around, and between shopping and handing out tracts and going to churches and going to schools and going to a whole lot of different places, when I'm driving around the town that I'm staying in, I sometimes stop the car in the middle of the road There's not other cars, and there's someone walking past, and I just very seriously look at them through the window, and I say to them, "Brother, could I ask you a question? I need direction to go somewhere." And then the person would stop and smile and say, "Sure, I can help you. I live here also." And I say, "Do you know where I live?" And I just keep silent. And he said, "But which street do you live?" I said, "No, where do I live?" And I keep a straight face. And then the person would look at me very strangely, and then I'd start to laugh. Now, that's my sense of humor. It's very warped and strange. But anyway, I get some kind of enjoyment out of doing things like that. Now, I have a friend called Glenn, and he's even more strange than me at times. Amazing things that he does, but basically one of his way of evangelizing, and he has evangelized to very famous people, he just walks straight up to them and tells them they're not saved when they think they are. He basically will drive his car and stop at gas stations in South Africa, and in gas stations in South Africa, they've got a lot of people working there, cheap labor, and basically... that's the place to go if you don't know where to go, or you don't know where you're going, or where a place is. If you're lost, you go to the gas station, and you ask them, "Where is the street, or where is the shop, or where is whatever?" And they're very used to that, the gas station attendants. And they're also very, almost ignorant people, the poorest people. And basically, my friend, I remember driving with him, Glenn, and we'd go to the gas station, and he'd put gas in. And the man that was standing there, Glenn, would look at him and say, I don't even say he was lost because that would be a lie, but basically he said, "I need to know the way somewhere. Could you help me?" And the man would smile. They'd always smile very much. They taught to smile. And he'd say, "Yes, I'd love to help you." And he said, "Could you tell me the way to heaven?" And the man would look at them with a shocked face and not know what to do. And then my friend Glenn would look at him and say, "I'll tell you." And he would use that as an opportunity to tell him the way to heaven. And he said, "You go to your room and you go to your knees and you confess your sins and you go on and explain to him the state of man and whatever you could in a short few moments of time and tell him the way to heaven." 1 Peter 3 verse 15. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, a test in me is to be ready to tell of the hope within you, of Jesus Christ in you, of the living Savior. "He that hath the Son hath life." You can have many things, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You can sing in church. You can have said a prayer to accept Jesus into your life. You can cry in church about Jesus' death, as many people cried in the Bible about Jesus. You can have shiny eyes. You can preach, you can hand out tracts, and all these things, basically, apart from the shiny eyes I had before I was saved. But you don't have Jesus, and if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It amazes me, though, how many people, with no hope within them, with no Jesus, attempt to give a testimony. I remember in South Africa when we do open-air preaching, which we used to do every single weekend down at the train station, and it was loads of fun. We used to preach from our heart to those people. There used to be drunks that used to walk up to us, and I'm sure you've experienced something like this in your life, who really know their Bible. Somehow they can quote scripture like nothing. Often drunks can. And no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. And basically, I remember one drunk who always, every Sunday, used to come here. I don't know if he lived there or something. And he used to come and say to us, "Can't I preach? Please let me preach. I long to preach." And he basically almost used to force himself up there sometimes to try and preach. And we used to stop him. And he used to tell the other guys that they're sinners and they need to accept Jesus Christ like him. And things like that. And he really thought that he had a testimony. But he attempted to give a testimony without really knowing Jesus Christ. He had no hope within him. In South Africa, when I was younger, at a young people's camp, actually it was a big or young or big people's camp, I can't remember, but I do remember getting all the young people together. There was a young man, he got all the young people together, including me. He sat us in a circle as young adults, and he said to us, "I'd like each one of you to give your testimony." And sitting next to me was my cousin. And I remember we used to grow up together and throw... throw things at each other and play with each other and kick ball together and make treehouses together. We were good friends as we grew up. But I remember one thing about that day. There were quite a few really, it seems, saved people in that group who really had a testimony. And I'd seen them in the camp, and they really seemed to want to read their Bible. And you can't judge from that alone, but they seemed to have life. And one by one, they stood up. It went round the circle. And the one person would stand up and say, I used to be religious, and I used to try to follow God, but there came a day when God's Holy Spirit showed me that I was a sinner before Him. And I repented of my sins and accepted Jesus Christ. And that day, my life changed, and there was fruit, and the Bible became a new book to me. And I loved Him and wanted to do His will and things like that. And basically, as they went round the circle, and most of them had a testimony like that, my cousin had a big smile on his face, because that's what you have to do. Everybody could see him. But his eyes were very scared. And he looked at me and he whispered to me quite a few times. He said, Roy, as he smiled, he said, Roy, I don't have anything like that to say. So I said to him, haven't you ever prayed to accept Jesus Christ into your life? He said, yes. He said, but nothing happened. He said, I don't have anything like that to say. And the fear, I literally felt it next to me, the fear in him started to build up more and more as he soon had to stand up in front of his peers and he didn't have anything to say. And it became nearer and nearer as one after the other, they stood up, these youth, and gave their testimonies. Eventually it came to him and he stood up and guess what he did? He lied through his teeth. Smiling, he said, when I was at that age, I came under conviction of sin, and basically I repented and accepted Jesus Christ. My entire life changed. The Bible became a new book to me, and whatever else he said, there was fruit. And he lied through his teeth. And he sat down, and there was just relief. And afterwards, he carried on as if nothing happened. You see, he wasn't afraid as they went round that circle, because before God, he didn't have a testimony. He was afraid of what men would think. And I literally shiver as I think of some of my cousins. Some of them are saved, some of them are not saved. As I literally shiver from fear to think that all of them could die and go to hell for eternity. And there were times they feared man when it came to a testimony, but did not fear God. And there are many people sitting in church who don't really care about the fact that if they die, they don't really know if they're going to heaven. But they really care that other people think they're going to heaven because they fear man and care what man thinks about. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Bible says, don't fear man, fear God. You know, as an unsaved person, I often testified. I often handed out tracts. I often preached to people that they should be saved. I had wonderful parents who taught us the importance of soul winning. And they also lived the life and prayed and God answered their prayers. And inspired by this as an unsaved person, I thought it was the right thing to do to go out and to witness to people. I used to sit with Muslims and get them to pray and tell them that they were sinners on their way to hell. And those little kids looked with big, scary eyes, and I forced them to pray and accept Jesus. And then I went home and told them that I prayed with a Muslim to get saved. Many people I witnessed to as an unsaved person. I remember once in grade 9 at school, we had an opportunity to give a presentation. And when I had an opportunity to give a presentation, I could choose the topic I chose to talk about Jesus Christ and that we sinners and have to accept Jesus Christ into our life. I remember going through the sermon, I basically gave a testimony of an African head of state who got saved, and I tried to bring the gospel into it as an unsaved person. And basically through the sermon, there was a few problems. One of them was that I had nothing that I wanted anybody else to have. Yes, I had a day, and I could name that day in which I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my life, but that was it. Nothing happened. Apart from a prayer that I said, I had nothing that I wanted them to have. Apart from my parents, which was so wonderful. Because I had no life. I used to read the Bible and enjoy the Bible, but I had literally nothing that happened to them. And I could say to them, Jesus Christ died, you're all sinners, and you need to repent, whatever that means, and accept Jesus Christ into your life, and then you'll be a Christian. But to me that sounded so weak because nothing happened afterwards. Absolutely nothing. And so I had nothing. I had no life. And I remember standing up, and throughout that, the sermon which I preached to this, to my class, my peers of grade 9, young adults, as I looked at them, I would say, later on in the sermon, I'll tell you how you can become a Christian. Later on in the sermon, I'll tell you, and I was hoping somehow that through the sermon I'd find out exactly what to say to them. And right at the end of that presentation, which I got very good marks for, a Catholic person, a young little Catholic person came to me, name was Timothy, thin little guy, and he was a part here and a whole lot of other things. And he came up to me and he'd been listening very attentively. He said, Roy, you said at the end you'd tell us how to become a Christian. He said, how? And I looked at him and I knew that Jesus died and we're supposed to accept Jesus and a whole lot of different things, but actually I had nothing to say. And in my heart, I felt cold because I knew I had nothing to give him because I had nothing myself. And I went to the next class, and I remember afterwards, in the next class, you know, your heart is evil. Yeah, you're trying to give a testimony, but you've got an evil heart. I took part in a joke that was sinful. And I remember when taking part in this joke, another Catholic came up to me, Brandon, quite a big guy, and he walked up to me and said, Roy, you remember in the class before how you talked about Jesus and all those things about the Bible? He said, but look what you're doing now. And I was so ashamed, as the truth was just real in my life. I can read my Bible, I can do all these things, but people can see I don't live it. And I said to him, I'm sorry, I'll try and undo it. He said, don't worry, I'm glad you did it. You know why he was glad? That's what he basically said. He was glad because he didn't have to feel bad anymore. I had no real testimony. But then there came a day where I was like Paul, 8 years back about, in my room, in Bible college, talked about as one of the most wonderful influence in years at that Bible college, yet I was unsaved, yet I had no testimony. And standing in that Bible college where everybody looked up to me as the most wonderful Christian with the most wonderful testimony, but absolutely dead on my way to hell, I remember the day when God's Holy Spirit came and convicted me of my sins. And I remember not coming because of hell, but because I wanted to surrender to the risen King. And when I surrendered and came helpless and just in that moment asked Jesus to save me and wash me clean with the blood of Jesus Christ, in one moment I had something. God gave a gift to me. I couldn't work for it. I couldn't work it up. I couldn't earn it in any way, not by reading my Bible, not by praying, not by anything. But in one moment when I came to Jesus, He saved me and I had life. I didn't fall over and speak in tongues. I didn't suddenly start doing a whole lot of legalistic things to prove I'm saved. I had Jesus, and therefore I had life. There was life inside. And when I read the Bible, it became a new book to me. And I suddenly had love for God because He had forgiven much. And therefore, I loved much. And I wanted to do His will. And I, like Paul in Acts 26, verse 29, could say, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day will both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I couldn't say that before. I didn't have something that I wanted other people to have. I didn't have life. I could talk the whole gospel message through and through, but I didn't have something that I longed other people to have. I didn't wish for other people to be as I am, because I didn't have Christ. You know another thing that shocked me after I was saved? I thought, well, Roy, if you're not saved, if you were not saved that everybody thought was saved, how many of the other people are not saved? I think there was about 7 Bible college students in that time who got saved, some of them through my testimony. Cried out as hypocrites, though they handed out tracts. Radically saved, wonderful missionaries now. What about the others? How many people on earth are like me? Who so many people talked about as having life. I had a name that I lived and yet I was dead. You know, there's one girl who came to our Bible college. Her name was Jackie. She used to be in a charismatic church, and she was the most spiritual of everybody there. She basically read her Bible to tatters. I don't know exactly, I wasn't there to see, but she was known as an amazingly spiritual person. She spoke in tongues, not the water washer, water, tongues. She had a tongue that followed her, this amazing, terrifying spirit. And then she went to a camp, and my father was preaching. When my father preached at that camp, she realized, as God's Holy Spirit worked in her life, that with all her spirituality that she thought she had nothing. And she broke before God, and she was wonderfully saved. And her life was so changed that later on she went to Bible college and became a missionary. She's now married. She left the mission field, married a very lovely a Christian. His family I know for years. But when she got saved, she went back to her church and she testified and said to everybody else, "Listen, guys, I was never saved." And in mass, those youth looked at her and couldn't believe it. And then they began to say this: "If you're not saved, who is saved? If you, who are the most spiritual, who's got a testimony that you accepted Jesus Christ, who speak in tongues, who have all these spiritual experiences, who sing the loudest, or whatever, if you've got all this, and you've got the nicest personality, and you're kind to people, and whatever, if you're not saved, then who is saved?" The Bible says there's few that are saved. It has to be Bible fruit. I remember at the end of last year, one of my cousins got radically saved. And it was wonderful. We prayed for him for years. He cried before God. Beforehand, he was about the most spiritual of those cousins. And he used to read his Bible and to pray at times and a whole lot of different things. He didn't do evil things like sleeping around or whatever. He was kind of a very nice guy. He went to church every Sunday. He liked the old hymns. A very nice guy. And as I said, he had a kind of a testimony that he had prayed some time to get saved. And people like to look at people like that who don't have the fruit that the Bible says has to be in your life. And they look at people like that and says, "Well, you know, they're babes in Christ." But actually, he wasn't saved. There wasn't fruit. And at the end of last year, he got radically saved. He cried and cried as he realized as a hypocrite that he wasn't saved. You know, when he got saved, the Bible suddenly became alive to him. He started to testify. He started to tell people, you can't just believe in Jesus, you have to repent. It's repent and believe. I walked into his room. And it was my best day of my life almost. I walked into his room and he got cross with me. And I love this. He was reading his Bible and praying. His head was down. I walked in to say goodbye to him. I was leaving the next day early. And he said, as he was praying, I said his name. And then he said, "Roy, I'm praying." You know, I've never seen him angry before at anybody interrupting him doing anything like that. That was wonderful. That was precious. Don't say Roy Daniel says you can get angry. But then my grandfather came to him once and asked him this question. As he was passing by, there was no one else there, as I remember, as he was standing in the doorway. He said, "If you weren't saved, you who were the most spiritual, what about the others? What about the others?" And he turned his head down and screwed his face, convulsed. And he said, "I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that." You know, after salvation, I started to long, like Paul, for people to know real life, not just religion. Not just religion. Especially with my family, with my cousins, and whoever else. There's a song, it's called "Will the Circle Be Unbroken." I'll just read one verse. "There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home waiting in the sky. And I often think the ones I grew up with, like my cousins, the people I made treehouses with, the people I played games with, one day when I'm in heaven, will they be in heaven? Will the circle be unbroken? I've cried often just thinking of some of them that obviously don't have the fruit of the Bible. I'm not judging as a Pharisee. It's just so obvious sometimes. I remember once one of them, I prayed. I was actually not praying. I was in the night time and I was sleeping at this one house as a missionary. I was staying in different people's houses. And one house, I was just sleeping there. And one of my family members that I thought perhaps wasn't saved, I dreamt that he died. And it was such a terrifying thing to me because I knew this person probably wasn't going to go to heaven. And as I sat there, I started to cry. I lay there in my bed. I cried and tears rolled on my face. And I cried for about 1 hour just over the fact that I dreamed of the possibility of one of my family dying and going to hell forever. My wife and I often pray every single day. And we name the cousins. We name the uncles, the brothers, her sisters and brothers, uncles, aunts, husbands, wives, children, grandparents, parents. We pray for the Christians to go through with God. We pray for God to keep them in this terrifying world. But we pray, and I cry often, because I know, just thinking of how many of them are not saved. And many of them think they're saved. And they've got a testimony. But they've got no hope within them. You know, David had two sons. The one son, he had by Bathsheba, or she had by him. And when this child, who due to his sin died shortly after birth, when this child died, though beforehand he was crying, though he was fasting, though he was calling out to God and saying, God, I beg you, basically, to spare this child. When that child died, we read in the Bible in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, basically these words, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? I shall go to him. Can I bring him back again? He shall not return to me. He stopped the moment that child died. He stopped crying. He stopped fasting. But then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18 of another son of David that died. He was Absalom, who was a rebel. And when he died, he was hanging in a tree. And we don't read there that David stood up and washed his face and stopped fasting. No, we read him crying out after his death, oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Why the difference? Well, the one, he knew that he would one day be with him in heaven. He said, I shall go to him. But the other, he knew, was right then and up until now, right now, Absalom is burning in the flames of hell, longing for one drop of water. And that's why a father's heart was rent and broken and cried and said, oh, that I had died in thy place. Yesterday we preached, how can you know you have a testimony? Well, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, if you've surrendered to God and He's come inside you, if you have the Son, then you have life. And part of that life is the love which only He can shed abroad in our hearts. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, one person listened to a sermon in South Africa of a well-known preacher, and there was just one line that convicted that person of her being a sinner, though she had a testimony. And that was this. The question is not, do you know God? It is, does God know you? Because if God doesn't know you on the judgment day, then you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And she repented and accepted Jesus Christ there on a farm. If you love Him, if you've been saved, if Jesus Christ has come into your life, then you'll want to do His will because you love Him. Does God know you? Not have you said a prayer. Not have you been baptized. Not do you sing in church. Not any of those things. That doesn't matter on the judgment day. All that matters is, do you know God? Does God know you? Do you love Him? Not with emotional love because of stories in the Bible, but because of the love shed abroad in your heart the day you were saved. You know, since salvation, I just have to be honest, because some people, the devil can use such sermons as this to make saved people think they're unsaved. It's a fact, after salvation, I didn't have a perfect Christian life. I fell into legalism at one stage. I at times failed, I whatever. But one thing I can say looking back, that there were times I fell down. There were the times I didn't have amazing feelings. I can say from the day that I was saved until now, the difference is night and day from the time that I was unsaved, in that I had life because I had Jesus, and the fruit that the Bible says must be there came out in my life. I'd like us to turn in the Bible to Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. John, the beloved apostle, writes here of the judgment day, which the Bible says, and is appointed, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, in Hebrews. Verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelation, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. You're not saved by works, but you're sure going to be judged by works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, there's some amazing things about this portion of Scripture I'd just like to highlight in this message. Number one, there were books which were open. And every single person who does not know Jesus Christ will have to face the fact on that day that they are going to be judged according to their works. They're not going to have a scale when the one side all their good works are put on the other side all their bad works, and if the good works outweigh the bad works, they're going to go to heaven. It's not like that. In that book, through your life, are written the times as a little child, perhaps you've even forgotten, where you disobeyed and dishonored and were disrespectful to your children. In that book is written the times you lied, the times you broke God's commandments, the times you hated in your heart, the times that you lusted after women as a teenager, young man, old man. Every single time you broke God's law in heart or deed is written in those books, unless you know Jesus Christ. Every single time. And then it goes on. And it comes to the fact that another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I don't know exactly what's going to happen on the judgment day. It doesn't say that they're going to say everybody's names at the same time or one by one or stand you in a line. But imagine if down the line, one by one, someone would say, his name is John Newman. Is his name in the book of life? And they would open up the book. And if his name was not found written in the book of life, he would be cast into the lake of fire. And as they came down that row towards you, like with my cousin sitting next to me, but far more serious on this day, as they came down that row towards you, there's only one thing that would be important to you in all of the heaven and the earth are passed away, but in all that there is, and that is not the dreams you had on earth. It's not the car that you wanted. It's not the work that you wanted. It's not that you had a pretty wife. It's not anything that you ever achieved on earth. The only thing that would matter as they would go down the line there, opening up the book to see if your name is in the book of life, is one thing. Do you have a testimony? Is your name in the book of life? Because if your name's not in the book of life, then the Bible says you'll be cast forever and ever and ever into the lake of fire. All those people who don't know Jesus, cast into the lake of fire. And you know, after 60 minutes, you're still there, longing for water, flames burning up into the air, gnashing of teeth. And in these flames, after 60 minutes, 1 hour, you're still there. And after a day, 24 hours, you're still there. And after a year, 365 days, you're still there. And after 1,000 years later, you're still there. And 1,000,000 years later, you're still there. And you're still there. And you're still there, longing for one drop of water. And that's why the most important thing in life is that you have a testimony. And that you know Jesus. And that what the Bible says in 1 John, the 11 tests of true Christianity. And then he says, these things have I written unto you. Why? Why did he write the whole of 1 John? For discipleship? No. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if these things are not in your life, Roy Daniel adds, then you do not have eternal life. What are those 11 tests? I mentioned one yesterday. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. If you've not been forgiven much and therefore love much and therefore want to keep, to protect his commandments because you love Jesus, if you don't love Jesus and want to stand up for him and for what he says is right, then not because it's right, but because you love him, because he changed your heart on that day, that glorious day when you got saved, then you don't know him, the Bible says. You love the world, you don't know him. The love of the Father is not in you. You don't love the brethren, if you hate your brother, you don't know him. There's the working of the Spirit in your life. Which many portions says, they that love the Spirit of the children of God. This is not some strange leading. This is when the Bible, the veil is taken off your heart. When it shall turn to the Lord. There was a veil on your heart when you read the Bible. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But when it shall turn to the Lord, when you're saved, that veil is taken away in Christ. And for the first time, it's not that you get strange revelations that you must go to China or whatever, but for the first time, the Bible starts to feed you as God in you starts to open up the Word to you. Not that you understand everything. I thought Moses was the thinnest person on earth. I made mistakes. But since I was saved, since that day, it wasn't just I got excited about David and Goliath and I could write books on doctrine. It was something in me, someone in me, a person, not religion, Jesus Christ, was opening up the scriptures to me. You know, I remember once, I was, I think, just out of school. And I was testifying in a church. I wasn't saved yet. But I used to testify in churches. It was quite a fun thing to do. And I used to tell of how I got saved, even though I wasn't saved. And basically what I'll do whenever I testify in this church is choose one of the times where I, because I didn't want to go to hell right through my life, there were times when I prayed to ask Jesus into my life. I wasn't sorry about my sin. I didn't want to surrender to Jesus. All I wanted was to not go to hell. And then I had religion. I read my Bible and whatever. But there was no biblical fruit. And I stood up in churches and I would testify at different times and the people thought it was one of the most lovely testimonies that ever there was. I testified in one church and I remember after testifying that day, my mother came to me and she did one of the kindest things a mother could ever do. She said, Roy, you're not saved. And you know that hurt. I mean, Many people say she's judging. I mean, I prayed to accept Jesus Christ in my life. I testify in churches. I read my Bible. You did all these things. Judge not that thou be not judged. We know it was one of the kindest things she could ever do to speak the truth in love. And you know, I got cross. And I cried. And I got emotional that my mother, whom I loved, could say such a thing to me. And she often said, I'm sorry, Roy. She felt bad about it. But you know why I got cross? Because deep down there was a little voice saying to me, Roy, it could be true. It could be true. And that was a big point in my life, the Holy Spirit's working, that later on, about a year later, God, through His Holy Spirit in Bible college, after 2 months of Bible college in my room, seeking God, seeking reality, seeking something, suddenly God showed me, Roy, you are a filthy sinner. And I swallowed my pride after fighting this. Oh, pride, pride will fight, pride will fight. Pride fears man. Pride will not come to the point where it's lost and a sinner. It'll say, Jesus, I want to be saved. But you're not lost. You're not a filthy sinner. You don't want to surrender. You want to be saved from hell, but not saved from sin. And that day I got saved from sin. That day Jesus came into my life, and since then there was fruit. When I laid hold of the hope set before us, Hebrews 6, verse 18. After judgment, there's a lake of fire. But long before the judgment, after death, there's a place called hell. Luke 16, verse 22b, the rich man died and was buried. Luke 16, verse 23, and hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You know, there's a preacher in South Africa called Donnie Steyn. Old guy, 90-something years old. He used to be greatly used as an Afrikaans preacher, not English. Anointed, known across our country by millions. Many times when you go from door to door, doing door-to-door visitation and witnessing, you will find people who say that they were saved. It was either under Willie Murray, they'll say, or under the preaching of Donnie Steyn. Amazing anointing, this man. Heard him preach myself in his old age. Lovely old man. On fire for God, even though he's 90-something years old. Once stopped preaching. But he was quite a strange person sometimes. He once was faced by a person who came to his house. And many people used to flock to him. He was well known. And knock on his door and say, ask him for advice. And this one man came there and sat down with him and said, Donnie, I've got a problem. I hate with a passion this man at my work or something like that. And Donnie said, well, I've got an answer for you. He said, what? He said, you go home and you take a gun and you kill him. He said, really? That's wonderful. He had permission from one of the most famous preachers in South Africa. Imagine your luck. You hate this person, and one of the most famous preachers in South Africa gives you permission to kill someone. I mean, for anybody who hates someone, that is just pure joy. And he was getting excited. He said, that's it. I'll go home, and I'll kill him. He said, yes, that's what you do. And then he stood up with him, and they started walking towards the door. And he said, but, you know, after you kill him, you're probably going to be in trouble with the police. And he said, oh, no. He said, but don't worry. Then you take the gun and you kill yourself. See, yes, that's what I'll do. I'll kill him, and then I'll kill myself. And Donnie Steyn walked with him to the door, and just as he was going out the door or so, he said, there's only one problem, brother. Oh, the disappointment in his face. A problem? He said, yes. When you kill him, and then you kill yourself, you'll wake up the next moment right next to him in hell and live with him for eternity. And the guy said, oh. And so he took him and sat him down, old Donnie Steyn. And he said, I'll tell you a better way. And he told him the wondrous story of the Bible, of how the fall of man, and how we've been born sinners, we've done sin, but Jesus Christ, the second Adam, died in our place, taking God's wrath for our sins, paying the price fully so that we don't have to die. If we would but repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He will come in and He will change us. And that man got gloriously saved. But you know, there's many tracts written of people who defied God right through their life, and right before they died, they suddenly realized they were wrong. Either they got saved, or at their death they cried out like Voltaire, who wrote so many books against the Bible. At his death, he cried in anguish and shame, just calling out for mercy. But it's not always so. If you're in the Bible, Abimelech, Judges 9, verse 4, this man, when he died after a wicked life, he didn't die calling out, God, mercy. He was so proud in his heart that in his death, he said to his armor bearer, young man, take your sword and kill me. That it be not said that a woman killed me. He wasn't caring about the fact that in one moment, in a few seconds, he would be dead and facing God's eternal flames of fire. All that he was worried about at that moment was what men would think about him that were left behind. The fear of men. As he died, he was still in the grasp, the clasp of the fear of men. There was a man in South Africa. He was on death row. He was on the death cell. He was about to be hanged. And a person I know used to work there, an old man, in the old days when they still kill people in South Africa, they don't anymore. The death sentence is banned by a constitution. But in the old days when they used to kill people for doing grievous crimes, there was one main prison for many of these people. And a prison warden was there. And he used to be so grieved as a Christian because at the death, at the point where they would face eternity forever, he said there was literally none of all those people, even though they preached to them, they tried to get them saved, they talked to them about Jesus. In death, they were proud, didn't care about the Bible, didn't care about what they were going to face, and they died proud. The one man, he said, this prison warden said that he was so excited one day as his parents, when he was on death row, came up to fly up from Durban, near where we live, to near where near Johannesburg, where this prison was, and through the glass windows, this son, who was on death row, was about to die within a few days, said to his parents, I'd like a Bible, please. And oh, the joy in that prison warden's heart, as he thought, this man who's about to face eternity, might want through the Bible to accept Jesus Christ just before he died. And then he was so disappointed when he came to the cell of that man, and all that man used the Bible for was the thin paper to smoke. That man, a few days later, was about to be hanged and was walking. And as he walked towards the hangman's post, he basically was reading a comic, Superman comic. And he came up there, and he walked up to the top, and he was reading before he died. And the hangman asked him, do you have any last request? You know, he didn't say, send a message to my parents. He didn't say, oh, the God, the preacher might come or anything like that. All he said was, yeah, sure. Let me just finish this comment quickly. And then he died. The hardness of men. But one moment later after his death, he realized his mistake. In Jude 1 verse 15, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There are people on earth who have to be convinced when Jesus comes that they are ungodly, and they are going to be convinced. I'd like to tell you the story. I think I've mentioned the story before. But it's a story I love to tell of the person I was named after, Roy Whipp, where I got my name from. You know, my dad had two neighbors. The one was Orthodox Greek Christians who weren't saved. They weren't saved. They were into drugs and rebellion and drink. And the next door neighbors on the other side, I think, was Roy Whipp. And my grandfather could never get on with Roy Whipp before they were saved. They moved apart. They never spoke to each other. And later on, all three neighbors found out that they've been saved in separate places in separate ways. In fact, I've met the Orthodox Greek in Natal, South Africa, and I've met I've read Roy Whipp before he died years back when I was a little boy. But Roy Whipp, He was a thin old man. That's what my dad called me after. But Roy Whipp had a wife. And this wife was a drunkard. She had no hope in life. She basically just drank and drank and drank and drank and drank. And then one day, she met some Baptists. Now, the Baptists aren't the only church on earth, but these happened to be Baptists. And they were saved Baptists. And they had something years back which she didn't have, that life. They had Jesus. They had a love for God. And she saw this, and she noticed the difference. And she went to her husband, and he didn't realize this was basically her last hope in life. And she said, please, they've invited us to their church. There seems to be something different with them. There seems to be life. Won't you allow us to go to this church and just hear what they have to say? And Roy Whipp looked at her and said, over my dead body, will you go to that church, to those fanatics? And as she went to her room after that conversation, she took out a gun and she blew her brains out. She was dead. He, old Roy Whipp, couldn't believe it. He didn't eat. He locked the door of that house, locked himself in, and started to starve himself to death for weeks. I think it was 3 weeks. He just lay there on the bench and just in depression, just lay there, not eating. And the neighbors started to realize something was wrong. And interestingly enough, they called these Baptists that had spoken to the wife. And they came, and these Baptists just broke down the door and came inside, found the dead body of the wife in the one room. And there a man literally dehydrated to the point of almost death. And they rushed him off to the hospital, and they got him on drips and so on. And after a while, he started to recover. And they went there, and they sat next to his hospital bed, and they told him of Jesus Christ, who died for his sins. And it was hard, but they came to the point through their love, and through their understanding, and through their preaching to this horrible man, that he realized that God could forgive him. And he accepted Jesus Christ, and he became on fire for God. And since then, if he answered the phone, he wouldn't say, the very first thing he would say wasn't, hello, my name is Roy Whipp. He'd say, hello, are you born again? But you know, one thing really grieved him. And there was a little question. Where is she? He would say to my dad, Keith, I can't understand it. She wanted to have life. She longed to be saved. She longed to have what these people had. And I didn't want it. I hated it. I thought those people were fanatics. I told her we cannot go. And now I'm a Christian. I know I've got Jesus in my life. The fruit is there. He's changed my life completely. But where is she? And the answer, unfortunately, according to the Bible, is she's right now today, though she wanted to be saved, though God did work in her life and started to awaken her through these people, she's in the flames of hell for eternity. You know something? It's not only hard sinners who are in hell. Those who grew up in evangelical homes, where they heard the gospel, where they heard about true repentance and that you can't just say a prayer, but you have to surrender to the risen Jesus Christ. Those who heard of living faith, not just intellectual faith like the demons have, the devils believe and tremble, but a faith in which that God grants when you look to Jesus and He changes your life. That faith means that Jesus comes into your life. He becomes your righteousness through faith. He becomes your salvation. He is your salvation and He changes you totally. And they are told about biblical fruit often. You can't just be saved and nothing happens. Sure, it isn't a life where everything is, you've always got these amazing feelings of peace. That isn't Christianity. You often feel nothing. But there's fruit that comes out of you because of the life within, which is Christ. And that fruit is in the Bible. And if that fruit's not there, you're not saved. And there are people who grew up in such churches, in such families, and heard such messages often, who right now are burning in the flames of hell because they do not have a testimony. Not just words, I said a prayer, but I met with Jesus. And the fruit the Bible says must be there is there. Luke 12 verse 48 says these words, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But listen to these words. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Unto whom much is given shall be much required. Jesus was talking to the Jews at that time. They'd been given the Old Testament. They'd been given so much and they still rejected Jesus. Their condemnation was greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some verses just indicate that. And there's people who sit right through. Right through. It scares me. It scares me thinking of myself years back. How when God's Holy Spirit started to work in my life as an unsaved person, and I started to realize that I was a sinner as a young boy at different ages and not really saved, how I would reject His Spirit and push it away. And there were times I almost died, and if I died, I would have been in the flames of hell for eternity. It's as if people are playing with God as if He's a puppet, as if He's this little teddy bear, as if He's not the God who one day they will stand and they're going to see a great white throne and Him that sat in it, whose face to heaven and the earth fled away and there was found no place for them. And the books were open. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And it goes on a little later to say, and whosoever was not found written in the books of life, no matter what people said of you, were cast into the lake of fire. People who put off salvation. Luke 12 verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, speaking of the rich man. The people who say, oh, I've got plenty of time to live. In Mark 9 verse 44, 46 and 48, we read of a word that's only found in these three verses, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now many theologians consider this worm to be your conscience. I don't know if that's true. The Bible doesn't say. But one thing we know is there is remembrance in hell. The rich man and Lazarus, in hell, the rich man could remember. And you will, like a worm, be reminded of the times you had a chance to surrender when God worked in your life. You'll be reminded of the messages, the truths. When you heard of true repentance, not just praying because you didn't want to go to hell. You heard of true faith, living faith that changed your life completely, granted by God. You learn of true fruit, biblical fruit. Would you say, yes, I know it's in the Bible, but God has got a mercy. God has got a love. And when He says something has to be there, sure, but I've got so much else that proves I'm saved. I've got shiny eyes. I give out tracts. I preach. I go to Bible college. I do whatever. I go in the mission field. God said, these things, not your things, not saved according to this or saved according to that, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I'm not legalistic to repeat these things. I end off with a story, a true story in South Africa, of a rebellion that happened in the in Natal, South Africa, at about 100 and something years back. The British were in charge of Natal. And the British could be pretty cruel people, and these poor black people who didn't even have an income, literally. They lived off the land. They were asked, every single family, and there are millions of these people nowadays, but I don't know how many were back then, surely hundreds of thousands. But they were asked by the British government and told that by a certain date they had to give £1, I think it was, each tax. And they had no money. And the British were saying, if you don't do that, you're going to get into trouble. And they had no idea what to do. And they also knew another thing. They couldn't rebel against the British because they had little spears. And the British had entire regiments of people with guns. They had no chance. And so they went to a witch doctor. This is official history. A very powerful witch doctor, and they trusted. And they said to this witch doctor, what shall we do? These people have guns. They're asking us to give money we don't have, else we're going to get into big trouble, perhaps be jailed, or whatever. And we don't have the money. We don't have these pounds that they're talking about. We don't have this. And they have these guns, and we have spears. And out of the gun comes this fire, and it kills us. What shall we do? And that witch doctor looked at them and said, my dear people, you don't have to worry. I happen to know that I'm going to bless you, whatever. And he said, what's going to happen is when you go there with your spears and so on, when they stand up to shoot you, the bullets are going to turn to water. And those people were amazed. This is true history. They couldn't believe it. The bullets are going to turn to water. And the great witch doctor said so. And so in their tens of thousands, I don't know how much, but it was a huge mass of people. They went with joy. The woman took little babies on their backs. They were so certain that as a mass they could just easily kill these white people now that their guns, the bullets were turned to water, that they marched towards the British camp. The British had brought in reinforcements, had a second or two regiments. They stood up and got their guns ready. They got ready to shoot. And the people happily went over the mountain, rejoicing in the fact that the witch doctor had saved them, and these bullets would turn to water. And as they came up there, and as those British loaded up their guns and shot, the bullets went, and they did not turn to water! And they fell in droves, blood splattering on the ground, little children died, and suddenly they realized, it's not true! And they died, and they died. And they died. You know, there's many people sitting in churches without a testimony. And they don't really care about the fact they don't have a testimony because they know so much of the Bible they can get along that other people can kind of think they're saved. But they know there's never a day when they came to Jesus and they surrendered. And when they surrendered, He came in. And when He came in, there was life. And after there was life, there was fruit. Bible fruit. They're going to happily smile all the way to heaven, thinking the bullets of God's eternal wrath will just melt into water because He's a God of love. And Jesus said, many shall say unto Him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out demons, in Thy name have done many wonderful works? And He will say, this God of love that everybody's talking about, that I preached about yesterday, yes, He's a God of love, but outside of Christ on the judgment day, there is no love. He's holy, and He must eternally punish sin. Is your name in the book of life? Do you have a testimony? Or do you just have a name that you live? But you did. Don't be like me for so many years. Worrying what men think. Don't be like my cousin. Worrying, fearing man but not God. Fear God, who is able to throw both body and soul into hell. Don't resist the Spirit of God. There's coming a time when it's going to be too late. And it might be tonight. It might be today. I have many friends who have died, who are young. Let us pray. With all your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd just like to know, and nobody open up your eyes, I just want to ask if there's anybody who perhaps realizes today that their testimony doesn't mean anything. They never had a testimony. They got a whole lot of things that think prove that they're Christians and have Jesus, but they don't have the fruit the Bible said. They've never been forgiven much and therefore loved much. They don't keep His commandments. They do a whole lot of things in church and sing and play and whatever, but they've never come to God to surrender and had Jesus come in, and since then there's been fruit. And you just like perhaps to admit that to God, that you're confused or don't know. And you'd like to see God to make certain that you are saved. Because that's the only thing that matters on the judgment day. And I'd just like you to lift up your hand so I can see if there's someone like that. Okay. Father, I pray for every single person here. And I thank You for Your love, and I thank You for Your holiness, and I thank You for Your greatness, and that You don't just allow such sermons to be preached to scare men, but in love You long sinners to realize that they're sinners, so that there can be an answer, so that they can have a hope set before them, so that they can be saved. And I ask for every single person sitting here who does not know Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are that don't have a testimony. Lord, that Thou wouldest work in their lives through Thy Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Drive them to the point not just to say a prayer, but to come and surrender to Jesus. To come hopeless and helpless, to be set free by Jesus Christ. And as they accept Jesus in faith, that when you enter, they will become new creatures in Christ. And we know this is all possible, not through our own works, not through what we do, but through faith. And so I ask us all, in Thy precious, glorious, wonderful name, in Jesus' name, Amen.